The Bible reading tonight is Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, these lovely black, I think they're leather-bound things, it is on page 995. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
How are you? Excellent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you want to speak to us tonight. We know that you want to increase our hope and you want to stretch our faith. Would our hearts be opened to the work of your Holy Spirit to change us? We pray that you would take away all distractions, so that we can hear you clearly and that you would not hold back. In Jesus' name, amen. Waiting can be really inconvenient. Most people don't like waiting. My pet hate is waiting to get fuel at a service station. It doesn't matter when my car is on empty, whether it's day or night, it's always so inconvenient. When the fuel light starts flashing, I think, oh, not again. So frustrating. I just want to get to where I need to be as quickly as possible. I don't want to wait in a queue. I don't want to be delayed. I don't want to be late. So I always put off going to the service station for as long as I possibly can. I tell myself, it'll be okay. I can drive a little bit further. They probably, the fuel gauge, they probably underestimate the amount of fuel that's in there so that, you know, people like me can not run out of fuel all the time because they're always pushing the boundary. Well, recently I was facing this inconvenience once again. My situation was rather desperate. I had put off going to the service station for so long that I'm pretty sure my car was just running on fumes. I pulled into the service station, and sure enough, there were long queues at every Bowser. And I was already behind schedule. This was really going to cost me my precious time. But what could I do? I needed the fuel. I had to wait. So I looked around. I identified the shortest queue, and I got in that one. Well, it's always the way, isn't it? The queue that you end up choosing is the one that isn't moving. I'm looking next to me, the cars either side of me are making progress, and I'm just stuck in this long queue. And I start wondering, should I queue hop? Maybe if I join that queue right now, I'll get what I need quicker. Then I think, but what if I get in that queue and then this queue starts moving and then it'll take even longer and then I'll regret the whole decision. And I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. The impatience in me is mounting, particularly with this little old lady in front of me who's dilly-dallying. She's fiddling with her keys. She walks around to the side of the car. She's forgotten to open the fuel cap. Got to go back around, get the keys. She's touching up her lippy. I'm thinking, goodness, this is such a waste of my time. I'm never going to get what I need here. Though I really had no option but to stay and wait, I was so sick of waiting that I gave up. And I drove away with an empty tank. How stupid is that? Of course, I would have reached the front of the queue and I would have gotten the fuel that I needed if I had waited long enough. But that's how much I hate waiting at the service station. I'm certainly not the only person who struggles to wait. Our fast-paced modern world has groomed us to hate waiting. Everything gears us up to expect and demand instant gratification of our needs. We've been spoiled by McDonald's, where you can be served a dinner box in less than 5 minutes. And online stores like The Iconic, where you can sit on your couch and purchase a new outfit and not even move and have it delivered to your door within 3 hours. In fact, last week I ordered something online and I was so outraged when it hadn't arrived after 3 days. We hate waiting. We don't want our plans to be delayed. We want our needs met now. You know, this can make being a Christian pretty difficult. Sometimes God doesn't move at the fast pace that we would like. Sometimes He makes us wait for things. Sometimes He seems to be going so slow that we think we might as well give up. I've been there. There was a situation in my life, and I think I was impatient with God about it for 5 years straight. I remember charging God with being too slow to answer my prayer. I remember praying to Him and telling Him that He was really messing up my life schedule. But in the end, He taught me an invaluable lesson about why He is worth the wait. And tonight, as we continue our series in Mark, we're going to be taught that lesson from God on waiting. The narrative tonight has 3 scenes. So let's have a look at the first scene. I've called it the urgent plea with one condition. Now, a young lady dreams of the day when a young man will get down on one knee and beg her with some beautiful romantic words such as these: I love you so much. I trust you with all my heart. Nothing will ever come between us. Honey, will you marry me? What she doesn't dream of is being handed a legal document instead of a diamond ring at this point in time and hearing the words, oh, but just so you know, I have one condition. You got to sign a prenup. A marriage proposal with a prenup means that his faith in you has a limit. Well, in the passage tonight, we meet a man who goes to Jesus with an urgent plea with one condition, because his faith in Jesus has a limit. Jesus was hanging out on the shore of the lake and a large crowd had gathered around Him when one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus showed up. Now, being the leader of the local Jewish community, Jairus would have been a man of great authority and social standing. He would have had access to many prestigious people. He could have called on any number of faithful friends. But in utter desperation, he had left home in search of a carpenter cloaked in controversy named Jesus. Why? He had an urgent plea. His little daughter was in a critical condition and deteriorating fast. She was knocking at death's door, and at any moment, her life was going to be snatched away. We can imagine him running through the streets, frantically calling out to the strangers that he sees. Hey, you over there, have you seen Jesus of Nazareth? Do you know where he is? You know, the guy who can make the blind see and the lame walk. I need to find this man. Maybe he ran all throughout town to all the local hotspots, all the places where Jesus was known to teach and eat and sleep. Well, eventually he found him by the lake. Since time was of the essence, he forgot his usual professionalism and composure, and he just threw himself in the dust at the feet of Jesus, and he made an urgent plea. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Whereas the other Jewish leaders, particularly the Pharisees, treated Jesus with scathing skepticism, this man goes to Jesus in faith. He believed that Jesus was the one and only answer. He believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. But did you notice the fine print implicit in his sense of urgency? His urgent plea had one condition. Jesus had to save her now. His faith had a limit. He believed that if Jesus didn't come with him now, then it would be too late. Jesus had to hurry. Jairus couldn't wait a second. It was a matter of life or death. Just like Jairus, maybe you have an urgent plea. Maybe there's a situation that you're facing in at the moment about which you feel utterly desperate. Perhaps you are frantic with worry and wondering what will happen if you don't find a solution to your problem. Perhaps you do believe, though, that Jesus is the one and only answer. Well, just like Jairus, you can go to him in faith. On this side of the cross, we can go to God anywhere, anytime. It's the beautiful privilege that we call prayer, and God invites, well, actually he commands, that we all make the most of it. You don't have to compose yourself first. You can go to God as you are, even if you're a desperate mess in the dust at his feet. Because when you fall at his feet in a blubbering heap, you say to Jesus, I can't get through this without you. I need you. I believe you're the one and only answer. My faith is in you. But just like Jairus, does your urgent plea have one condition? Jesus, you got to do it now. Perhaps you believe that if Jesus doesn't solve your problem now, then it's going to be too late. Perhaps you've been praying in a panic. Time is of the essence, Jesus. I just can't wait a second. Should we expect God to operate according to our sense of urgency? Should we be trying to hurry him along like our faith has a limit? Well, what happens if he doesn't meet our sense of urgency? Scene number two, the divine delay. for good reason. I want you to imagine that during this service tonight, the horrible, the unthinkable thing happens. Anthony Harrison, he's just there. He is on our communication team at church. He makes everything you see in this place look pretty. We imagine something horrible happens and he goes into cardiac arrest right here in the service. His heart stops beating, stops breathing, and he's minutes away from being pronounced dead. Well, we call 000, we make an urgent plea, we say, look, we need an ambulance, please send a paramedic, please hurry, it's a matter of life and death. A few minutes later, we hear the ambulance come down the driveway, we see the paramedic come through the door and we breathe a sigh of relief. But just as they come up this section here, they notice Rod, and he's got a gash on his hand. And it's bleeding. Imagine that the paramedic stops to treat Rod with some antiseptic and a band-aid instead of rushing over to Anthony to give him CPR. What if Anthony died in the meantime? We would be outraged. What an incompetent paramedic. They clearly didn't listen when they were taught about triage. You know, having to prioritize the most life-threatening case and deal with it first. They could be sued for that. It's malpractice. Well, what happens next makes Jesus look like an incompetent paramedic and tempts Jesus to charge him with malpractice. Jairus to charge him with malpractice. The large crowd follows as Jairus and Jesus make their way to the little girl. The crowd is jostling and pressing in, trying to get close to Jesus. They want to see another miracle. Little did they know that one was about to happen in their midst. Among them was a woman with a chronic medical condition. She had been subject to menstrual bleeding for 12 years. 12 years, girls. Enough said. Not only would this have been physically debilitating and emotionally agonizing, but it would have been socially isolating. According to the Old Testament law, this meant she was unclean. And anyone who just touched her, even accidentally, would become unclean as well. Imagine how it would have felt to walk down the street and see people cross to the other side when they saw you coming for 12 years. Imagine how it would have felt to have been excluded from worshiping God at the temple with the rest of your community for 12 years. This was motivation enough for her to slip out of the shadows and sneak into the crowd. As she caught a glimpse of Jesus, she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. This was a popular superstition in those days. The belief that something of a person's power or aura or success could be transferred by touch. It's a bit like a star-struck teenage girl who refuses to wash her face after she's clawed her way through the crowd and gotten a kiss on the cheek from Justin Bieber. The woman creeps up behind Jesus and just simply touches his cloak. Immediately, it's the only immediate thing that happens in this whole story. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. She felt it and she was free. At exactly the same time, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Now, in light of the urgency of the situation with Jairus's little girl, we would understand, it would make sense if he just ignored that feeling and kept moving to get to the dying girl in time. But he stops in his tracks, he turns around and he asks, who touched my clothes? He waits and he keeps looking around. the woman, so used to being an inconvenient interruption, she would have been happy to disappear into the crowd unnoticed, to celebrate her own secret miracle. But Jesus is not content to be a vending machine for miracles where you can just press a button and get the goods and then go on your own merry way. Jesus wants a personal encounter. He thinks she's worth it. So the woman came forward, she fell at his feet, and she told him what had happened. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." There was no magic in his touch. If that was the case, that anyone who just bumped into Jesus would be zapped with his power. Jesus makes it clear, it was the grasp of her faith, not the grasp of her hand, that released his power and meant she was finally healed. Now that's all well and good for the woman, but imagine what this would have been like for Jairus. His impatience would have been mounting with every minute they spent dilly-dallying in the street. He must have been thinking, "What are you doing, Jesus? Don't you understand the urgency of my situation? This woman has been bleeding for 12 years. Surely she can wait another day. Whereas my daughter, she needs help now. Hurry up, Jesus. What are we waiting for? We're going to be too late." When Jesus gives his attention to the woman with the chronic condition instead of the girl with the critical condition, he behaves like an incompetent paramedic. Jairus could have charged him with malpractice, but this is a divine delay for good reason. What good reason does Jesus have? Jesus doesn't have to do triage with his patients. There is no case so life-threatening or even life-extinguishing that he can't solve it in an instant. He's the Son of God. When he spoke, he created all things, things in heaven, things on earth. By his will, he sustains all things, literally holding each atom in its place. He is the giver and the taker of breath and life. A bleeding woman, a dead girl. Neither one is a problem. He is powerful over disease and death. And so Jesus would not be hurried. He operated on divine timing, not Jairus's schedule. It must have seemed like Jesus was delaying for no good reason. His timing, his sense of timing must have been baffling. But Jairus simply didn't have all the facts yet. There was some crucial information about Jesus, who he was, what he was capable of, what he had planned that he simply didn't know yet. Just like Jairus, maybe you're experiencing a divine delay in your life right now. Perhaps you have already made an urgent plea to Jesus. Perhaps you've made it over and over and over again. Perhaps you have carpet burn on your knees for all the times you've been down on before his feet in prayer. Perhaps you have been thinking, "What are you doing, Jesus? Don't you understand the urgency of my situation? Why are you making me wait? I need this now. Please hurry up." As with Jairus, God is operating on divine timing and not your schedule. You might have a timetable for your life. You might have a timetable for when you want to finish study or get married or get promoted or have babies or own your own home or retire. You might want God to meet your need or solve your problem or answer your prayer right now. But your iCal won't always sync with God's sovereign plan. He won't be hurried along. If you're experiencing a divine delay in your life at the moment, you can be sure that it is for a good reason. You might not know exactly what the reason is yet, because there are some facts that you simply don't know yet. There is some crucial information about what he is planning for you that you just don't know yet. I know from personal experience it can be hard, really hard, to see how God's good plan is working out for you in the midst of a delay. But he knows what he's doing, even if it doesn't feel like it at the time. Is God delaying something in your life? Are you feeling impatient with him? Is he worth the wait? Well, scene number three, the unexpected answer that is better. The divine delay appeared to have catastrophic effects, results for Jairus. While Jesus was still in the road speaking with the woman, some men came and gave Jairus the devastating news. Your daughter is dead. Why bother this guy anymore? What can he do now? You're too late. Well, Jesus, ignoring this, turned and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." This was a call for Jairus to have faith without a limit. Jairus had come to Jesus in faith, with just enough faith to get him from the lake to his house to heal his sick little daughter. But now Jesus was asking for more, much more. Jairus had to follow Jesus with a big enough faith to include the unexpected, that his dead little daughter could be raised to life again. While Jairus had to give far more than he originally expected to give, he ended up getting far more than he ever expected to get. When they eventually arrived at his house, Jesus saw a great commotion. There were people crying and wailing. The professional mourners, you could hire mourners to come and do sing and dance and everything. The professional mourners, they'd turned up. The Jewish mourning ceremony had already started, and Jesus rebuked them. Why all this fuss? The little girl is not dead, she's asleep. Well, the professional mourners who know a dead body when they see one, it's the business they're in, they laugh scornfully at him. But Jesus sent them outside. He took the little girl's hand in his own, and he said, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." By the power of Jesus, the little girl rose from the dead as if waking up from a nap. Jairus ended up getting far more than he ever expected to get. He asked for a cure. He ended up getting a resurrection. He had his faith in Jesus stretched and his vision of Jesus enlarged. He learnt that when Jesus has you by the hand, death is no more threatening than sleep. He received an unexpected answer that was better. As with Jairus, maybe God is calling for you to have faith in him without a limit. Perhaps you've been waiting so long for God to answer your prayer that you're starting to wonder, should I even bother asking anymore? Perhaps your circumstance seems so hopeless now that you're thinking, what can he even do? Perhaps you've already given up and started to believe Jesus is too late. Jesus is calling out to you tonight. Don't be afraid. Just believe. God doesn't want you to come to him with just enough faith to get an immediate need met. He wants you to follow him with a big enough faith to include the unexpected. Will you let God use a divine delay in your life to stretch your faith, to enlarge your vision of who he is? Because just like Jairus, you will receive an unexpected answer that is better. When Jesus taught his disciples how God answers prayer in Matthew 7:7-12, he said they could be sure, absolutely sure, of two things. Firstly, God will always answer. He says, ask, seek, knock. He won't brush you off when you ask. He won't go into hiding when you seek his help. He won't ignore your knock on his door. Secondly, God always gives good gifts. Good gifts to his children. If we ask for some bread, he's not going to put a stone on your dinner plate. Try having that for dinner. If you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a poisonous snake to play with, Jesus says. This doesn't mean you will get whatever you ask for. Sometimes he says wait. Sometimes he says no. Not because he doesn't love you enough, but because he loves you so much. Jesus isn't saying, don't be afraid, just believe and you will get whatever you ask for. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid, just believe and you will get something even better. When God delays his answer, it means it is an even better answer. The question is, since God has something better in mind, are you prepared to wait for it?